Well, hello, everybody. We're ready to get back into the Word of God with me here back in town. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I do thank you for giving us a safe and anointed time in the Holy Land. Thank you for the many people who thought about us and prayed for us. And Lord, I pray that you would give many people who are listening to me and who have always wanted to go to the Holy Land, give them clearance to join us this next year. Father, thank you for your word, whether we preach it in Jerusalem or whether we preach it here in Washington, D.C. It's the same word with the same power to change lives in the same way. And that's what we're preaching today. Lord, take the word of God and use it in our lives today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And what? Amen. All right. Now, what are we studying together? Say it with me. The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible and nothing but the Bible. And then we're applying it to our lives. And we've been studying the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. They're all very similar to one another. And we reached the point in those three Gospels where we got to the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus through the Eastern Gate, outside of which you saw our friends standing. Now what I want to do is stop our travels through the Synoptics, and I want to go to the Gospel of John and catch up. And we'll be in the Gospel of John now for a number of weeks as we catch up to the triumphal entry, which is given to us in John chapter 12. So we've got some of the greatest passages in the Word of God between John 1 and John 12. So today, though, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning of the Gospel of John and start in John chapter 1. And I think that the 12 verses here in John chapter 1, John verse 1 through verse 12, may be the most majestic section of Scripture in the whole Bible. Surely it's one of them. So let me read that to you, and then let us dig in. And just before we do, because I know you're going to write and ask, why is the Eastern Gate all blocked up like you saw in the video? Two reasons. In 1187 AD, when El Saladin recaptured Jerusalem from the Crusaders, he blocked up the Eastern Gate, which up until that point was in use. The Crusaders used to march through it every year on Palm Sunday. Why did he do that? Two reasons. Number one, he knew the Messiah, according to tradition, was to enter Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate, and he blocked it up so that the Messiah couldn't get through. The other thing, if you notice carefully, our friends were standing in a graveyard as they were praying. This is an Arab graveyard that Saladin planted right in front of the Eastern Gate, now called the Golden Gate, so that the Messiah couldn't get through, because he knew that a Jewish holy man was not allowed to walk through a cemetery. A priest, a Levite from the tribe of Levi, both of them were not allowed to walk through because it would make them ritually impure, and therefore the Messiah could not walk through this area to get to the Eastern Gate. Now, number one, Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi, is he? No. He's from what tribe? Well, the tribe of Judah. And according to the Bible, the people from the tribe of Judah can walk through a graveyard anytime they want to without becoming ritually unclean. So that doesn't work. And the other thing is, do you really think after landing on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah chapter 14, and completely blowing the Mount of Olives in half, do you really think a bunch of cinder blocks are going to stop the Lord Jesus Christ from walking through that gate? Not on your life. Well, hey, you got to give Saladin an A for effort, but I'm afraid he gets an F for results, because the Lord Jesus None of that's going to stop him. Okay, so now you know. All right, so let's go to John chapter 1 and allow me to read it to you from the New King James Version of the Bible. And I love this passage in the King James. It just has an elegance in the King James translation that I'm afraid no other translation even approaches. So here we go, John chapter 1, verse 1. We'll let you follow along on the screen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, that is the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, the Word, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him, the Messiah, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him, John, might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own people, that is, and his own people, the Jewish people, did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now I'm going to go ahead and read the next few verses. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness," that is Jesus's, "we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him to us." Wow. Here we have one of the most exalted passages of Scripture in the whole Bible, as I said. And we're going to move through it verse by verse. I just want to talk to you today. We're only going to do the first five verses. Okay? That's plenty for us. Okay. So let's go back and look at John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, the Word. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, folks, this is all about the character and the personhood of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And what this is claiming is that the Lord Jesus Christ is deity, that he is God in the flesh. Look at this. It says, verse 1, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. This goes back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, there was nothing but God. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth and man and everything, the stars, the moon. But in the beginning, there was God. And this verse, verse 2 says, in the beginning, he was with God, making him equal with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Hebrews chapter 1 echoes this. Let me read it to you. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, verse 2, God in the last days has spoken to us by his Son, by whom he also made the worlds. So Jesus is God. And how do we know? Because he made everything that was made. Look at verse 4. In him was life. Jesus claimed that only God had life in himself. And if Jesus has life in himself, then who else could he be? Remember, the Bible doesn't say man has life in himself. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that God breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils, and he became a living being. Life is in God. Every day you and I are alive, it's because God decides that day to grant us life from his life. But we don't have life empirically in ourselves. Life is not intrinsically in us. It's a borrowed thing that God gives us. Life is in him. So who else could Jesus be if life was in him? And he shined in the darkness, and the darkness didn't realize who he was when he was here on earth. Okay, so this is the claim of the Bible here in John chapter 1, that Jesus is Jehovah God himself in the flesh. The first person of the Godhead is God the Father. The second person of God of the Godhead is the Word, God the Son. And finally, the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. Now, some people wonder, why does the Bible here call Jesus the Word? Friends, I'm not 100% sure. Maybe it's because he is God's word. He is God's message, messenger carrying God's message to us about how to have eternal life and the plan of salvation. Maybe it's because he wrote the word of God himself. And as the author, God calls him the word. I'm not 100% sure, but the word is clearly Christ. You say, how do you know? Well, just look down right here with me. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who else could he be but the Lord Jesus? Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, clearly talking about this same being who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him to us. So this is the Lord Jesus, and he claimed to be God. Now, this is the claim of the rest of the Bible for the Lord Jesus. Let me give you a few verses, okay? How about Hebrews chapter 1? Look at this. Verse 1, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom the worlds were made. Now watch, verse 3, who, the Son, being the brightness of his, the Father's glory, and the express image of his, God's person. How can you say any clearer that? He's the express image of God's person. He is the brightness of God's glory. All right, how about Titus chapter 2? Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Look what it says. It says that we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great what? God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. This is Jesus. And what does the Bible call him? Our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 calls him the Almighty, a term reserved exclusively in the Bible for God and God himself. Colossians chapter 2, look at this, verse 9, says, for in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, Jesus has a body, but in that body dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. How do you say it any clearer than that? And of course, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll read that to you. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, God was manifested in the flesh. Who do you think that was? Who else could it be? The Lord Jesus, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Only that's the Lord Jesus. And I could go on. But the New Testament is totally clear that in claiming that Jesus himself was God. And even in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9 says that Jesus will be the mighty God. The Messiah will be the mighty God. I remember that wonderful aria in the Messiah by Handel, where he sings out, for unto us a son is born, bum, 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 unto us, and given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. I'm not an opera singer, but anyway, you understand what I'm saying. The Old Testament claims it too. Now, that's important for us to understand, because there is no shortage of theories as to whom Jesus really is. I wrote them down. Let me read them to you. Number one, according to modern day Jewish people, Jesus was a man, a great man, a rabbi, a teacher, maybe even a prophet. According to the Muslims, Jesus was one of Allah's many prophets, of whom Muhammad was both the last and the greatest. According to the Mormons, Jesus was a man who worked his way up to being a God, just like you can do and I can do. According to the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is an angel of God, the very first created being in the universe. According to the Unitarians, Jesus was a nice man who tried to help people get along in the world. According to Eastern mystics, Jesus was an enlightened man, a guru who had attained nirvana. Now, according to the humanists, Jesus was a great moral and ethical philosopher. And according to Albert Schweitzer and many other so-called scholars, the Jesus that the Bible presents never even really existed at all. In his well-known work, Schweitzer, The Quest for the Historical Jesus, says Jesus is basically a legendary figure, and the Jesus of the Bible never actually existed. Now, would you notice one thing about all of those views of Jesus? And that is that he was a great man. You say, well, that's good, right? Well, yeah, that's good, but it's not far. It doesn't go far enough. There's also a very subtle denial that Jesus is any more than a man. He's just a man. And that's not what the Bible claims. Friends, false religions, however different they may be, the one thing that they all have in common is that they all believe Jesus was not God in the flesh. He was not the second person of the Trinity. He was a man, but no more than a man. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's what separates true biblical Christianity from every other ism and every other ology that is out there, our belief that Jesus is deity, God in the flesh. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage, but we want to stop now and want to ask our most important question. Are you ready? You know it. Here we go. Come on. Come on. One, two, three. So what? Yeah. And to be back teaching the word of God to you right here from my study live, all I got to say to you, friends, is how sweet it is. Now, this is all great, everything we just said, but many people will respond to this by saying, yes, but the disciples claim Jesus was God. The New Testament claims Jesus was God. The Christian church for centuries has claimed that Jesus is God. But Jesus himself never claimed that. This is something that was made up after he was already gone, dead. If you read Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, you'll see that this is his theory, that at the Council of Nicaea in 324 AD, the church made this up and all agreed to it. But before that, there was no concept that everybody agreed on Jesus was God. Nothing could be farther from the truth. That is a lie of Satan from the pit of hell, my friends. Jesus claimed to be God all the time. Let me show you. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we actually went to the Pool of Bethesda when we were there in Jerusalem. And look at this. He healed a man there, Jesus did. And as a result, it was on the Sabbath, okay? Verse 16, and therefore the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them and said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working too. God doesn't take the Sabbath off, he says to them. So planets crash into each other and atoms fly apart and the whole plan for the universe comes unraveled. No, God doesn't take the Sabbath off. And Jesus said, neither do I. And by the way, friends, Jesus never broke the Sabbath. What he broke was the rabbis' silly rules that they had come up with that turned the Sabbath into bondage for the Jewish people. The Sabbath was meant to be a gift for the Jewish people. People didn't get weekends off back then. They worked 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. The Sabbath was meant to be a gift to give a day of rest, you know, to the Jewish people, to be with their family, to recuperate their strength. And the rabbis took it with all their silly, stupid rules and turned it into bondage and prison. Jesus broke their silly rules. He never broke the Sabbath. Don't you ever think that. Well, therefore, look, verse 18, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Look why? Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Of course, Jesus claimed he was equal with God. These people knew it. They were listening to him in person. Don't you listen to some so-called scholar sitting up in some seminary or some college somewhere telling you what Jesus said. These people heard what he said, stood right there and looked at him. They knew exactly what he was claiming. Hey, let's go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look with me, if you would. Verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. Well, why were they stoning him? For blasphemy. That was the penalty for blasphemy. And look at it. The Bible says they took up stones again to stone him. This was not the first time they took up stones to throw at him. In fact, pretty much every conversation Jesus had with these guys ended by them picking up stones. Why? Look, and Jesus answered them, many good works, miracles, I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works Do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, watch, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. They knew what he was claiming. How about one more example? John chapter 8. In this chapter, Jesus gets into a long argument with the rabbis about where he came from and who his father is and who their father is. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 33, and they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we were never in bondage to anyone. How is it you say you will be made free? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Therefore, verse 36, if the Son makes you free from sin, you shall be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, Jesus says, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. This is a sideswipe at the virgin birth. We have one father, God. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Now did I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me? Which of you can convict me of sin? Boy, I'll tell you what, to say something like that. I can imagine me saying to my wife, what sin can you convict me of? Ooh, baby. And if I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear him because you are not of God. And the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus said, I don't have a demon, but I honor my father, and I do not seek my own glory. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets who are dead, whom do you make yourself out to be? Bingo. Bingo, bingo, bingo. This is exactly the question, isn't it? This is the issue. Now watch what Jesus says. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And notice that I am is in capital letters. Why? Because it takes us back to the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, when Moses said, if I'm going to go back and lead the Israelites out, I'm going to have to tell them your name. What's your name? And God said, I am that I am. You tell them that I am has sent you. The Old Testament actually says in Genesis 3 in the Hebrew, this is Jehovah God talking. And what does Jesus claim here? He claims to be the I am that was speaking from the burning bush, Jehovah. And look, how do I know that? Well, look, Verse 59, and then they took up stones to throw at him. Why? Because they understood what he was claiming. He was claiming to be Jehovah God. Don't you ever let anybody tell you that Jesus didn't claim to be God in the flesh. He claimed it all the time, folks. And the Jews knew it, and which is why they always wanted to throw stones at him. Now, what's the so what of all this? Well, it's real simple, friends. We can let people resist Jesus if they want to, as sad as it is. We can let people reject Jesus if they want to, as sad as it is. We can let people refuse Jesus if they want to. We can let people renounce Jesus if they want to. We can let people even revile Jesus if they want to. Sad, but they can. That's their business. But what we cannot do is let people redefine Jesus. No, no. That's where the line gets drawn. And if someone ever grabbed me as a hostage and said, you either recant that Jesus is God or we will cut your head off, I hope that I will have the calm and the grace at that moment just to say, cut away, buddy. Cut away. Do your worst. Because that I cannot do. This is where we have to draw the line. The line at which we will give our life, rather than recant who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh, and that's a line that we cannot cross to make peace with anybody, to save our own life. No, I'm sorry. So I want to challenge you, my friend. Let's stand firm for Jesus. Let's stand firm for Jesus. And if you're my brother and you're my sister, it's because you'll be willing, if somebody tries to make you and me recant that Jesus is God in the flesh, we will stand arm in arm, hand in hand, and we will both take whatever punishment, take whatever mistreatment, take our lives rather than recant our position. Those are my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we live in a world that wants to redefine Jesus at every step. The Mormons, the Jewish people, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the humanists, scholars, whatever. And the reason they want to redefine you, Lord, is because if you're not God in the flesh, then the things that you said have no more authority over their life and have no more eternal penalty if they break them and refuse to obey them than if Mickey Mouse said them. But Lord Jesus, if you are God in the flesh, which we believe you are, then your word has authority over every human life. And breaking that word and disobeying that word has consequences in this life and in eternity. And they don't want to face that. They don't want to live under your authority, Lord. They don't want to bow their knee to your sovereignty over their lives. And this is the hub of the argument. This is the core of why they fight so hard not to accept you as God. But you are God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we as followers of yours will stand firm on that point, that not only will we submit our hearts to the Lordship of Christ, and not only will we seek to live under the authority and the obedience of what you say, but Lord, that we will stand against anyone who wants to redefine you, and we will pay any price rather than let that happen in our presence. So God, inspire and motivate us to be your followers, Lord Jesus, just the way you presented yourself to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Now, A little later, we're going to give you some more proof that Jesus gave to back up being God in the flesh. But today we just focused on the fact that he did claim that all the time. So this is what we must claim for him. Hey, preaching. That was preaching. Yes, it was. And so, folks, let's stand for the Lord Jesus without apology. And let's stand for the Lord Jesus unashamedly, whatever the cost may be. May God help us do that. God bless you, and Lord willing, I'll see you next week on Logical.